The text is Luke 4, 21 to 30. We speak of it, we sing of it, we share it, we believe it, but I don't think grace is all that amazing to us. Especially when the word salvation by grace roll off our tongues so glibly. And that won't change without a coup de grace, which translates literally stroke of grace. That refers to the final blow that kills an animal or executes a convicted criminal. What we want a coup de grace of is not us, but on our lackluster response to grace. Well, do we want the wondering at grace that we find in our text? All spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Literally, all were testifying and wondering on the basis of the words of grace pouring out of his mouth. This will only be significant at the end, but that word for pouring out is the intensified form of the word that at the end of our text says Jesus went on his way. What words of grace were they wondering over? All our text has is, and Jesus began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture is Jesus referring to? Luke alone tells us in the verses earlier in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, now go home and read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That's Jesus' text. Jesus stops halfway through verse 2 with to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61, 2 ends with, and to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Well, John the Baptist sure preached until the end of the verse, didn't he? We went over that a few sermons back. John preached the chopping axes, the burning furnace, repent or perish. And the Old Testament church sure didn't deserve to stop at the year of the Lord's favor. And the New Testament church, our church, surely doesn't either. There's no parable here, but there's the over-the-top nature of a parable in our text. I already mentioned it. Jesus began by saying them today, this scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. Right now, in his person and in his work, in who he is and what he does, the gospel of the free forgiveness of sins is being preached to the poor who can't pay for forgiveness. People chained by sinful compulsions, addictions, judgmentalness, depressiveness, and more, Jesus proclaims today, you're free. Those blind to the grace, mercy, and peace Jesus' holy life and guilty, damned death won for them can see today. And those beset by their sins, their guilt, their grief, Jesus proclaims them lifted off of them today. And finally, Jesus says today, it's not an hour, not a day, not a week, not a month, but the year of the Lord's favor. We who don't deserve the Lord's favor for a second get a year of it. That's grace. The text says they were all marveling at such grace. That doesn't seem like a lackluster response, does it? Wait for it. According to the three gospels that record this incident, this is how Jesus' hometown responded to the grace coming from the man Jesus. They were astonished, they wondered, and they marveled. Where did this man get all this wisdom? Don't we know his ordinary brothers and sisters? Isn't this guy a carpenter? Isn't this the infamous pregnant out of wedlock Mary, his mom? Isn't this Joseph's son? You know, wink, wink. Matthew and Mark tells us the full result. And they were scandalized in him. Literally, they were put into a death trap in him. Not stumbling, not being offended, not tripping, but caught to death. The Lord had predicted this in Isaiah 8:14. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. In Holy Week, Jesus tells them the results of rejecting the Lord's stone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Words of grace, not law, not judgment, not commandment, streaming out of Jesus' mouth, lead to them being caught to death, broken in pieces, crushed. Yea, grace. The words of grace gushing out of Jesus' mouth couldn't make up for his disgraceful beginnings, his ordinary family, and his ordinary job. So they stumbled and fell to their death and damnation. While he proclaimed that today was the acceptable year of the Lord, he recognized that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But we think, well, that's not us. John 1 says different. The world made by him knew him not. This is us. It isn't what's in that font plain water only? How can that pastor stand up in front and forgive me of my sins? How can eating and drinking what looks to me no more than bread and wine do such great things? How can these ordinary things be means of God's grace to sinners like us? If we really believe what Scripture says about baptism, that it's a washing that regenerates and renews by the Holy Spirit, if we really believe what Scripture says about absolution spoken by a man, that it unlocks heaven and locks hell, if we really believe that God came down to our altar in his flesh and blood for us to eat and drink of him and live forgiven and immortal, what could keep us away? What would stop us from daily returning to our baptism? How do we put to death a lackluster response to grace that is amazing and available in such ordinary looking things? Our large catechism deals with not having the desire for gracious things. It says in part, the fact we are insensitive to our sin is all the worse. For it is a sign that ours is a leprous flesh, which feels nothing, though the disease rages. As we have said, even if you are so utterly dead in sin, at least believe the Scriptures, which pronounce judgment upon you. In short, the less you feel your sins and infirmities, the more reason you have to go to the sacrament and seek its remedy. And worse still, now this is not the large catechism, it's me, worse still are those who come every now and again. It's the equivalent of not taking all your antibiotics or treating an infection a little, stopping, then treating it some more. You know, that can kill you bodily or spiritually. When amazing grace is a yawner or our infirmity or infuriates us, we're in deep trouble. His hometown thinks the only way for Jesus to heal himself of a questionable parentage, lowly occupation, and ordinary family is to do miracles there, like they heard he had done in Capernaum. That's what I think, too, when I'm in an unbelieving, despairing, heading towards hell mood of God needing to prove himself to me. But that's not the answer to being bored or infuriated at God's grace. The answer is salvation by grace. But we have to take the long way home. Jesus starts with preaching the law by means of the most shocking instances of God's free grace ever recorded. Only Luke tells you about starving believers and fed unbelievers. Only Luke tells us about believers dying horrible deaths and pagans being healed. While Israelite widows baked in drought, a foreign unbelieving widow bakes bread. While Israelite lepers wash their skin off literally, a general of a foreign power, the one particularly responsible for the Old Testament church's defeat, he washes off his leprosy. This enraged the crowd. Yes, there are total unbelievers free of your health issues, your family troubles, your money problems, and despair. There are militant unbelievers whose cantus firmus is the 59th Street Bridge song, where they're always feeling groovy. There are faithful every Sunday churchgoers whose life song is, "This is the worst day since yesterday." Dwelling on this will enrage you too. but the very grace you rage against is the only thing that can rescue you. Look what happens in the text. This furious crowd casts Jesus out and takes him to the brow of a hill. Both cast and takes are violent words. Still, would any power on earth have been able to get the man who is God up this hill or on that cross, let alone beat him, torture him, and crucify him? Had Jesus not refused to use his divine powers fully as a man, none of those things could have been done to him. So the holy blood and body of Jesus that never did, said, or even thought one wrong thing, wouldn't have been tortured, crucified, died, damned in your place. And his blood wouldn't have been shed to cover all the sins you don't deserve to be forgiven of, which is every single one of them, bar none. But Jesus, just as he would in Holy Week, gives himself over to the furious crowd. He allows himself to be violently thrown out of town and forcibly carried up a hill to be thrown headlong to his death. Jesus gives himself over to the unwarranted hatred and death sentence till he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Went on his way is the word used by Luke to refer to the Lord's journey to the cross and unto resurrection and glory. It first shows up in the infancy accounts four times. Then it disappears from Luke till today. Then it's used 14 times more. Luke has 14% of the New Testament Greek words, but he uses this word 31% of the time compared to the others. This miracle that proved the words of grace journeying out of his mouth was Jesus not being stopped from completing the journey that won them grace. He had to keep every law in every situation if he were to take their place in ours. A life taken rather than given would not be in place of. So Jesus leaves off suffering for our sins for now and journeys on to complete the fulfilling of the law for us. Let me close with two stories of putting the coup de grace on a lackluster view of grace. A pastor lay dying. A brother pastor visits and asks, "What's he doing?" "Doing? I'll tell you what I'm doing, brother. I'm gathering all my prayers, all my sermons, all my good deeds, all my evil deeds, and I'm throwing them all overboard, and I'm swimming to glory on the plank of free grace." Here's Luther emphasizing it. To Abraham, one who was uncircumcised, who did not have the law, and who was still an idolater, the Lord says, "Go from your country, I will be your protector." And later, the Lord promises he carries the promised seed. God made these promises to Abraham freely, without considering his works or merits, whether preceding or following. God's grace in Christ gives life, death, sickness, health, riches, and poverty where and when it pleases him. But the one thing his grace always wishes to give sinners is salvation. Yea, that grace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.